Well, take your Bibles and we'll go to Matthew 21 to start with. This is Pentecost 2016. And a thing happened many, many moons ago in Israel that we're going to look at that changed history and is available today, despite the fact that the adversary is doing everything he can to stop people from understanding the great truths of what's available because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and what happened on the original day of Pentecost. So in Matthew 21, let's set the stage for you. We'll start in verse 6. And everything's good. It's good, 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 as Peanut would say. Matthew 21, 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming in Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? What's going on? They're having a parade without a license. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. He went to TSA and fired all of them. And the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then, verse 14, and then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. Everything is great. Now, the apostles right now are already starting to figure out what cabinet positions they're going to get. They're waiting for Jesus to put his kingdom on earth. That's what they're expecting at this time. In fact, James and John's mother even got involved politicking for them. Look at the chapter 4 there. John 20, just before this. But we read multitudes, whole city, everybody saying he's the great prophet. Things are wonderful. It can't be much sooner before they win the election and they take over and kick Rome out and all the other things because they're thinking God's kingdom on earth rather than the spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ was thinking about. All right, look at Matthew 20, 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So mama's showing up with her two children. And they worshiped Jesus and desired a certain thing of him. Jesus, do you have a minute? We want to talk about something. Okay? And he said, yes, what can I do for you? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one at your right hand and the other at the left in thy kingdom. Oh, that went over real well with the rest of the guys. But, you know, what's going on here? Politically based cabinet positions. Hey, everybody's starting to know about Jesus. We're getting ready to take over. Can my son sit there? One can be Secretary of State, and the other one could be Secretary of Welfare or whatever. Want some high cabinet positions. You know, all of that. And it's tough to get one over on Jesus. But verse 24 pretty much tells us the overall. Verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, remember the other 10 apostles, they were a tad unhappy. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. How dare you bring your mother in here to petition? And something like that. So that's not good. But you know what? Just before the mother came in, look at 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus had pulled the guys aside and laid something out to them. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, despite how things may look by the five senses, everybody's going to be turning against me. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. And then mother shows up, and then the city goes up in an uproar. And what do you think the guys are thinking about? Oh, Jesus is just kidding. No, that's not really the way it's going to be. We're going to take over. everything is going the way we expect it to go. Look at John 13. We'll go to the Gospel of John now. We'll spend some time here in preparation. Jesus is not going to prepare for his death and for the future without him. But whole city, multitudes, lots of people recognizing, that's what was called, what we just read was what the church calls Palm Sunday, which actually was Thursday, and it was the 10th, and it was the day the Passover lamb was picked. The Passover lamb was picked on the 10th, the 15th it was to be sacrificed. The day he went in on that second, he does two entries. This is the second entry on two animals. One animal the first day, two animals the second day, and then basically it was the day that he was accepted as the Passover sacrifice for all of mankind on behalf of mankind. That was all that was going on. But the apostles, hey, look at everybody on our side. We got lots of votes here. Things are really going good. But now we go to John 13, and now before the verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew now that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It was finally established. He knew it was going to happen, but he didn't know exactly when, and now God revealed it to him. It's going to happen. So now, if we jump to chapter 16, we'll come back to 14, but we're going to look at some things in John. He's going to start readying the apostles for life without him. And they're not ready at all. They're expecting to take over. They've been with Jesus, and now he's going to take it up spiritually a bunch, and they're not going to understand. They're going to live it in a few days, but they're not going to understand right now. So John 16, 7. He's at the Last Supper with them, the last meal. If you knew this was the last time you were going to see somebody of great authority, would you listen to what they have to say? Or would you continue to drink lots of wine and sleep through everything? No, you would listen. And he says in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Right, he's not making this up. This is what's going to happen. Here's the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Huh? Yeah. What? It's expedient for you that I go away? No. You're here. You're the king. We're around you. You can't leave. You're not going anywhere. And he's going, no. It's expedient that I leave. Because if I don't leave, if I don't go away, then, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And they're going, I don't know what this Comforter is, but I would rather have you. Now, it's going to be explained here shortly a lot more about it, but that's the attitude. Okay, it's expedient I leave, because then you will receive the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Comforter. Look at verse 13. Howbeit when it, it's a neuter tense. Howbeit when it, this Comforter comes, it's the Spirit of truth. When it has come, it will guide you into all truth. The all truth of the seven church epistles. It will guide you into the all truth, for it won't speak of itself. Whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. So this Comforter is the Spirit of truth. It will guide you. It will help you. It won't speak of itself. It's not there for its own good. It's not going to take over like an alien. It's going to help. So with that, we go back to chapter 14. And earlier, he talked about the Comforter. But I want to pick up 14:12 first. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The theme here is, I'm leaving, you're going to get a Comforter, it's going to be very helpful, because I will be now with my Father. And you're going to do the same things I did, and even greater. And they're just taking this in, nodding their head, going, what the heck is he talking about? All right, we jump to 16 now. 14:16 says, John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, when I go, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Jesus Christ was a comfort, but you're going to get another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay? The Comforter will not leave. You'll have it forever. It's also called, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter is the Spirit of Truth, and it won't leave, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. You had one Jesus Christ who could be at one spot at one time, sent directly to the children of Israel. All right? That's him. Now, this Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is not going to be with them, but it'll be in them, and it'll be in them forever. They won't lose it. Now, they're trying to process this a little bit. Meanwhile, Mel Brooks is trying to sell them things in the movie. Okay. Then, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, comfort's a good thing. Now, we jump down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, having yet present with you. He's preparing them. He wants them to believe, and they'll understand more when the Comforter does come. Now he's going to clarify what the Comforter is in 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Not God, the gift of Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it will come to pass, you're going to believe it. It's going to happen, just like I'm laying it out for you. You're going to receive the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It's going to guide you. It's going to help you. We're going to find out even more about it. So it's a good thing, guys. All right, chapter 20. We've got to look at one more verse before we go to Acts, chapter 1. Actually, we're going to go to Luke. But John 20:21. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that had to be very comforting when he pops in. They're all behind closed doors watching a movie. And then he pops in the middle and says, John 20:21, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. When he had said that, he breathed in. The Greek word there is E-N-N. He breathed in and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Receive you the Comforter. Lambano. Do something with it. Receive. Remember, there's two Greek words, dekomai lambano. Receive is to receive it, to get it, and lambano is to do something with it. You're going to manifest the Spirit when you get it. So he's teaching them, he's instructing them to breathe in. All right, we stop at Luke 24. Actually, we got to go back before we go to Acts. Now, we're going to establish more about what this Comforter is. Luke 24:49. All right, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, recorded in Luke here, he tells them in Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. All right, he's going to send the promise of my Father unto you, but wait in Jerusalem. Pay the extra month rent. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to be. Wait, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of my Father. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. So this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, is power. Dunamis, inherent power, sitting dormant. They will have to learn how to operate this power. They will receive that power, and it will come from on high. Figuratively, it will come from God, who is figuratively put here. You will be endued. You will be clothed with power, real power. Power from God. Now we go to Acts 1. So we know the Comforter, once they get it, it won't go away. It will help them. It will guide them. It will comfort them. It will strengthen them. It's power. And now we go to Acts 1, and we pick it up in verse 4. This is, again, the resurrected Jesus Christ sitting with them just before he's getting ready to be ascended. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he's actually having a meal with salt, which means he's making the salt covenant with them. And he says unto them, don't leave Jerusalem. Instead, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water. We got no problem with that. John did baptize with water. But you're going to be endued with power from on high. You're going to receive the promise of the Father. You're going to get the Comforter. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Water is being replaced with something much greater. A baptism, a full immersion of the Spirit, head to toe. God in Christ in you. That's what's coming. And of course, the guys, they're right there on top of it. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is it time for us to take over? Remember those cabinet positions we wanted? That's where their heads, they dropped right back. Okay, all right, you said you're going to have to die. We lived through all of that. Now it's time for us to take over, right? No, they keep wanting to put a spiritual kingdom on earth, but it's not time yet. We have to read the end of the book for that. Nope, you're going to receive power, and here's what else he's going to tell to them. And he goes, verse 7, he says, excuse me, God, but can you give me 12 others? No, these are the 12 best he's got for this purpose. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Instead of setting up this kingdom, this physical kingdom on earth that you so desperately want, it's going to be something greater. You shall receive dunamis. You're going to receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when the Comforter has come upon you, when the power from on high, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it's power. And you're going to take that power and utilize that power. And because of that, you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which I believe is Pueblo. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere it's going to be available that you will witness this power, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. And they all went, okay, we like it better on doing it our way. Let's set the kingdom up on earth again. And he's going, no, something greater. So when he had spoken these things, while they were watching him, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't know. Charlie, when you go to school, is that what happens to you? You just kind of get up on a cloud. There you go, off to school. I know, wouldn't that be something? Hey, I don't need a car anymore. I've got a cloud. So, there he goes. And while they look steadfastly towards heaven, I'd still be watching today. I'd be looking. There he goes. Do you see him still, Peter? Yeah, I think so. John, anybody's got the best eyesight here. He's still up there. So, there he goes. Behold, while they're all looking up, two men stood by them. All of a sudden, these two guys popped in. Gee, I wonder who they were. Gabriel and Michael. Which also said, you men of Galilee, and this is where we know Judas Iscariot. Judas wasn't from Galilee. He was from Iscariot. So at this time frame, Judas split. Well, they're all looking up. Judas took off and went out and hung himself at this time, not earlier. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have even seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. The first thing they needed to know, they're getting ready to receive the Spirit, was he's coming back. They had to have a hope. They had to have a purpose. They had to have a reason for doing what they're doing. He's coming back. You know what? He hasn't come back yet because we can still speak in tongues today. What they're about to do is the proof that they had received the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that still available today because it's going to cease one time in the future, but not today. It's still available. So they returned, verse 12, unto Jerusalem. They were out on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey. And so they went from the Mount of Olives down into the valley, crossed the valley, and went right back into Jerusalem. And they waited. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were three Old Testament feasts where all the males were supposed to go to Jerusalem to participate in these three feasts. Pentecost was the Old Testament feast of Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The Original Pentecost was to celebrate the giving of the Mosaic Law. So you would come to Jerusalem, you would have a feast day, and you would celebrate the law being given to Moses. So that's what they're there for, all the males. So it was that day of Pentecost, but it's about to get upgraded from the giving of the law to the giving of the Comforter, to the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, to the birthday of today's church. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, those 12 were of one accord, one place. Now, if you've ever been involved in something and things happen quick, bang, 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 when it's described sometimes, they get a little bit out of order. Verse 3 actually happened before verse 2. Verse 3, there appeared unto them, doesn't say it appeared unto anybody else, but there appeared unto those 12 cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. That was the cue. That was what they were to look for. Then they were to breathe in, like Jesus told them in John 20. Breathe in. They saw the cue. The fire was, okay, breathe in. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That was it's the word for heavy breathing. They were taught that when they saw the cue, the fire, to start breathing in. That's the heavy breathing. That's the sound from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't in a house. The house was big enough to have all these people that were there present. They were in the temple. It was called the house of the Lord. The temple is called the house of the Lord. So they were in over towards Solomon's porch, if you know what the temple looks like, sitting there, all with one accord. Then they saw the fire. They started breathing in where they were sitting. They weren't jumping up and down. They were sitting. And it was loud enough because the acoustics there to fill the place. Verse 4, and then they were all filled with the Comforter. Everybody got filled. They received the gift of Holy Spirit. They received power from on high. They received the promise of the Father. They were all filled, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And to prove something new, something brand new, first time ever, the proof, they began to speak with other tongues as God gave them the utterance. God is the Holy Spirit. God, who is Spirit, gave to their spirit what needed to be said, and they did the speaking. They spoke as God gave them the utterance. And everybody went, what is going on? What is happening? This is new. This has never happened before. So Peter stood up, and he starts in verse 14 of chapter 2. Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said, you men of Judea, everybody here that's dwelling at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. First off, you got to deal with the mockers. We're not drunk as you suppose, think it's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's going to the Old Testament prophets. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. In the Old Testament, certain people had the spirit for a specific purpose. Once the purpose was done, they could lose it. Now, all flesh, everybody can receive the Spirit. Sons and daughters, men and women, doesn't matter. Even women will get the Spirit. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, man or woman. Servants, handmaidens, free or servants. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and the proof will be they will prophesy. And that's exactly what happened. Men, women, young, old, free, servants, all flesh, all available. God finally got what he wanted from the Garden of Eden. Men and women with the Spirit, he can communicate directly with them. Now, it will be with them forever. Born within, seed, unqualified, available for all. And so Peter continued to talk about that. We get down to 37. Now, when they heard his preaching, his sermon, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said, repent. And that doesn't mean confess your sins. It means to change the direction. That's actually what repent means, change the direction. You were Lord, now make Jesus Christ Lord. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Water? No. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you too will receive the gift. You will receive power from on high. You'll receive the Comforter. You'll receive what will help them to understand, will guide them into the all truth. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise, the promise from the Father, is to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even in Jalalabad, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There it is. Available to all. Men, women, young, old, servant, free. Members of Israel, members of Gentiles. As many who will answer the call. It's an open invitation to receive the Spirit. But wait! For 1995, we'll throw in Colossians 1. One more thing. That Spirit that they received, they were going to be witnesses everywhere with it. But in Colossians 1, 27, it's a great reminder from John. Colossians 1, 27 tells us, to whom God, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Hebrews, Revelation, Concordance, Gazetteer. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ with you, and you're around him, and he does everything. It's Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. Wherever there is somebody who accepted Christ as their Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, it's Christ in them. Gift of Holy Spirit. Christ in them is just another terminology for it. They receive the power. Now, one Christ, two Israel, one spot. Now it's Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. Everywhere we go, there's Christ. It's like the end of the Matrix movie where that guy's popping up. Everybody becomes him. It's now Christ in you everywhere. Christ in you. It's Christ in you. Look, another Christ. There's another Christ. There's another Christ. And the adversary is going, ah! His head explodes, you know. Because instead of having to deal with one, there's millions of them everywhere. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get them under the law again. We're not going to teach them about the power that they've received. We'll hide the book from them. We'll make sure they don't realize how much power and authority they really have. They're not really going to do the works that Christ did, or we're really in trouble. So they had a big cabinet devil spirit meeting, probably in Rome, and got everything together. Yeah, well, in the first century, that was the hub. You know, Peking wouldn't have done any good at that time. So they got everybody together and said, all right, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to really mess with everything. And they did. But meanwhile, the 12 apostles got many, many others to believe. Verse 28. So it's Christ in them, 128, whom we preach. We preach Christ, not a denomination, not anything. Ourselves, no. Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect to Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Christ in you. Available. We preach Christ. We teach the wisdom of Christ. And everything with it. And we close in Colossians 3. Since we're right there. 3:1. A great reminder for us in this day and time and hour, because we have the exact same power, the exact same Spirit. It's available to do the works of Christ and to get others born again, which is the greater works. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, past tense, we've all been risen with Christ, seek, put an effort into those things which are from above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Remember, I go to my Father. I'm sitting at the right hand. I'm being a mediator. I'm being an intercessor. If you want anything, ask in my name. And since my proximity is right next to him, I can nudge him and go, here, take care of Dacia. She needs a job. Here, take care of Caitlin, whatever she needs. Caitlin needs a lot. Go ahead. Like all of us. So he's right there all the time, sitting on the right hand of God. So verse 2 then, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Much better to collect eternal rewards than to collect paychecks that you can't take with you, much as the Pharaohs tried, much greater. So, verse 3, you are dead, Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Remember, the angel said, he's coming back. He's still coming back. It might happen this afternoon. Won't have to pay the rent.
Yay!
That's right. So, Pentecost started it 2,000 years later. It hasn't ended yet. We've got the power. We've got the ability. We've got the knowledge from the Word. So live it to the best of our ability and enjoy this life, but don't become, you know, this world isn't our home. It doesn't rule our lives. We serve the one true God. So, Father, thank you for your great goodness and spirit and love and care. Thank you, Father, that we do understand some of the great truths of the power that we've received in the nine manifestations, and speaking in tongues is the evidence that we've received the gift like it was in the first century. We're thankful, Dad, that we can continue to preach your Son to those who want to hear it and make it available so all can learn about him but also come into the knowledge of the truth. We're thankful for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.